As I was studying the First Corinthians material, it occurred to me that there's hardly a breath that you can take between each chapter that you don't come to another chapter that makes your heart beat really fast, because it's challenging subjects, controversial subjects. The Corinthian church had lots of issues that they had to were struggling with. They thought too highly of preachers. They had lost their passion for the message of God's Word. They had issues about morality and immorality in their church. There were lawsuits, one person suing another. There was marriage issues. There was, if you name it, there it's there. There's discussions about the veil and submission. There's some problems with the Lord's Supper. Just lots of controversial type things that the Corinthian church had to deal with. And Paul wrote him a letter because some people cared enough in that church to send, to report to Paul that there were these problems. And a letter was sent from that church to tell him, we need to know how to look at these things and to view them from God's standpoint. So that letter is Paul's response to those issues. But it occurred to me as I was reading that, how significant it was, not merely the answers that Paul sent back. I mean, certainly truth, as he sent it back, is significant. They needed that. But what was as important, or even maybe more important, was the attitude of the people who would read that letter. And thinking about those people sitting in the pews, or sitting in their chairs, or whatever they sat on, as they read that letter, as they heard that letter read to them that morning, how, what kind of attitudes they had would determine ultimately what happened in that congregation. Whether they would make the changes that were necessary to correct their relationship with God, or whether they would reject those things. And so I just wrote down three things that I thought were important when we study the Bible. You know, ultimately, what Corinth did with what Paul sent them is not really important. That's what they did. And it looks like they did a good job from 2 Corinthians. It looked like they responded well to that letter he got. But ultimately, it's not about them. Ultimately, it's about us. And as we read through that letter and read through each of those subjects, and somewhere along the way, they're going to touch our hearts. Because these are issues that are just as relevant in the 21st century as they were in the first century. And what really counts is what we do with what we read. And what is going to make the difference is our attitudes and our hearts as we look at these various subjects. And so there are just three different things that I wanted to emphasize that will be hopefully helpful to us when we're studying through these different topics in 1 Corinthians, and just in every day when you're reading the Bible. And you are doing your personal readings and your personal study, and you come into contact with different things that touch your heart and deal with you on a personal level as you try to serve God. And the first thing that was important that we need to remember is that you can know the truth. I know that's simple, but there is nothing more important when you study the Bible than saying you can know the truth. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. We are to be set apart from this world in truth. And God's word is the truth. And then Jesus later said to some of the disciples that were following him, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Implicit in that statement is the idea that we can know it. We can understand it. I think we shouldn't have a pessimistic spirit when we look at when we approach some of these topics that can be challenging, and imagine there's just no way we'll ever come to an understanding together. Paul prefaced his letter at the very beginning in chapter 1 saying that he wanted them to have a common mind and the same judgment and the same thinking and to agree. And I'll tell you what, that is almost entirely dependent upon our attitude. It's not that the truth is unknowable. It's not that the truth is confusing. It's that it depends on our hearts and where we are. And He has expectations, the Lord has expectations, that we can come to agreement and have the same mind and the same judgment on things. And so, and Paul emphasized that in another letter. I'll read that in Ephesians 5. You might underline this in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Where he said, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Don't be foolish, but understand what the... He expects us to be able to understand. It'd be kind of a cruel father, wouldn't it? If... who would buy a gift for his son and then give him directions or instructions that were so complex, so complicated, that he couldn't make the thing work, that he couldn't put it together and make it function, and then just leave him with that? That would be kind of cold-blooded, wouldn't it? God is not cruel. God is beyond kind. He goes beyond kindness. He wants us to understand His Word, and He's given us the capacity to do it the way He made us and the way He's revealed things to us. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, He speaks of His ultimate desire for all men. He says, "For there is one God," verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's His desire. He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And therefore, His instructions are understandable. But knowing that, I raise the question, what is the greatest obstacle to me and to you? What is the greatest obstacle one faces in coming to understand the truth and to know it? And the answer to me, I would be interested to know if everybody thinks the same thing, is really the person himself. I mean, I am the greatest obstacle to coming to know the truth. I can be my own worst enemy. How about you? I have prejudices. Do you? I have colored glasses. Not these. But we have colored glasses. Every one of us has a pair. And we put them on. Those colored glasses might be a family situation. They may be a job situation that you have. Maybe a sin situation that you're involved in. Maybe your upbringing, the way you've always been taught as you were growing up. We see the truth through those glasses. And sometimes the way it comes out on the other end is not necessarily what God said, but the way that we read it. we can be very critical of evolutionists. We can say, you know, they've already got the conclusion written down at the beginning. You know, they've already decided up front how it's going to come out at the end. So every bit of their study, as they examine the evidence, it's already a done deal. They know how it's going to come out. We can be just like them. No better than them. We already know where we're going to end up. Our study is merely to reinforce what we already decided going in. Are we any better than an evolutionist when we look at the Bible and we read it through those kind of glasses? Our prejudices can inhibit our ability to know the truth and for it to set us free. Sometimes indifference can inhibit my ability to know the truth. I just don't really care. You know, I really don't care. I'm not really planning to do anything about it anyway when I do find out what it is. That'll mess up your ability to know the truth. Laziness can inhibit our ability to know the truth. It's just too hard to spend the time, to do the research, to compile the data, to think through it. I just don't have time for that. Laziness. My love for the world rather than my love for God can inhibit my ability to know the truth. I want to go to a nightclub. I want to social drink. Therefore, I'm going to come to a conclusion based on the way I think. On my love for the world rather than my love for God. Sometimes love for the praise of men more than the praise of God can affect me knowing the truth. I like the admiration of others. I get this by doing such and such. And therefore that affects the way that I read the Bible. I want to read a verse for you in 2 Thessalonians. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've read this before. In this case, there were some challenges in this church with understanding the second coming of Christ. They had received letters that had been written by people who allegedly were apostles, but they weren't. And these letters had indicated that the return of Christ was imminent. Paul was challenging these men, these brethren in this church, to read correctly, to have the right attitude, and to love the truth more than anything else. And so one of the things he says in verse 11, he talked about people who were deceived by deceptive things. And it says in verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. It talks about the love of truth being essential to us coming to a proper understanding. But the next section is what verse that caught my attention, because he says, for those who do not love the truth, who don't really want it, they will be sent a deluding influence. Probably the best illustration of that, I think about, is when Ahab wanted to go fight in a battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And he called all his false prophets in, and they all were prophesying. And guess what they were saying? They were saying, go up, take them. And he invited Jehoshaphat, I think it was, the king and the other in Israel, or Judah, to come and fight with him. He says, can we get a prophet in here to tell us what God thinks about this? And he said, well, there is one. There's a guy named Micaiah. He never tells me what I want to hear. But they called him in anyway. And Micaiah said, well, he said, what I see is a bunch of slain bodies laying out on the mountains. He said, I told you that's what he would say. But you know, God, he also added that God would put a spirit of deceit in the mouth of all of his prophets. That's what really caught my attention that connects it with this verse. That God would put a spirit of delusion or deceit in the mouth of all these prophets. And so, if we don't want the truth, we really don't want to come to an understanding of the truth itself, God will help us along our way. He will help us find exactly what we're looking for. So we can, the first point that I thought that we need to know is that you can know the truth, that God has made that understandable, and we need to have the hearts to receive it. The second point is you must seek for the truth. First one is that you can know it. The second one is we have to seek for the truth. On any given issue, the truth is not always immediately apparent. As we go through 1 Corinthians, whether we're talking about church discipline, or marriage, or divorce, or idolatry, or drinking, or the Lord's Supper, or the veil question, those are challenging topics. And sometimes when you read it the first time, the truth is not always just glaring in your face. Sometimes it takes some work to study. Most of us have been in a Bible class in a discussion where somebody wants people to believe his position. And he doesn't really want a lot of discussion or searching on the topic as you look at that issue. Maybe it's a difficult issue. And that person might approach it in such a way that discourages truth-seeking. Maybe his approach, he may couch his opinion in a lot of technical language, so it's hard to really understand. It makes it more complicated than what it is. Maybe that person might speak very forcefully in a in a imposing type manner. Sometimes a person might not allow time for questions. You know, just insist on the conclusion and then move on and ignore the hands that are raised. Sometimes a person will repeatedly make his argument, repeatedly, frequently insist on his point. Or maybe somebody will flavor his approach with a lot of emotion, high-charged emotion. So it becomes very attractive, very convincing, and even hard to resist. When we seek truth, I think it's important that we seek truth objectively. We have to remove our personal feelings as much as possible. We have to remove our experiences and not try to find the truth through experiences that we've had. We need to ask, what does the text say? Have you ever been in the class where... I've heard, you've been places where you'll have some older man and he'll say, well, you'll ask, what does the Bible say about such and such? And he'll, some guy will raise his hand and say, well, when I worked at a grocery store in such and such a town 50 years ago, this took place. And he'll go and describe this long event that took place, this experience he had. And somehow at the end of that, just that story will come out what he thinks about that passage. And it really has nothing to do with what the actual application was from the passage. But it's a story that guy sees that text through. And so, it's not objective. It's not a look at the passage and see what the passage says and examine the text. It's a examine it through our experiences. And so we have to be careful. Proverbs chapter 14 is a passage. Look there. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Those who are seeking truth need to remember that when we look at God's Word. Also, another point that I thought is relevant as we talk about the point of seeking for truth is that is one who truly searches for the truth will desire truth at any cost. He will desire it at any cost. Philippians 3 and verse 7. We find that, I think, Paul, it cost him a lot when he discovered the truth. It cost him a lot. Whenever he wrote the Philippians, he wrote them from jail, which is the first place the Philippians met Paul, back in Acts 16. He wrote this letter. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. The one who searches for truth has to desire it at any cost. And Paul lost a lot as he came to the knowledge of the truth. He lost his reputation that he had earned. He lost his position. He lost his career opportunities. He lost his personal safety and security. We might have to sacrifice some things as we come to discover what truth says, what the truth is. There are some things that we cannot allow to affect our thinking when we seek for truth. We can't let our reputation in the brotherhood affect our thinking as we come to our conclusions about what truth is. I can't let my present preaching job dictate what I conclude when I study a passage. And I put job in quotes. I can't allow my present marital status to dictate my seeking for truth. Or innocent children that might be involved in marriage situations. I can't let the depth of my friendship with someone affect how I seek for truth. we have to search for truth at any cost. At any cost. And you have to search for truth in depth. We have to get out our Bible and open our Bible. Or maybe we have to get out our iPad. Open our iPad for us more technological guys. I was very impressed. This kind of looks interesting, but I haven't got one yet. Or call up that text on the computer, however you do it. But you got to call it up. You got to open it up. You got to scroll through it. You have to get a pencil and a notebook out sometime, and you have to read, and then you have to mark, and then you have to think about it, and then you have to read some more, and you have to mark out what you wrote before because it conflicts with what you just read again. And you have to think some more, and you have to put it together, and you have to tear it apart, and then you have to ask, why am I doing this? And you have to say, because I love God more than anything else, and I want to know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, who was still young, relatively speaking. And he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. What was Timothy's most, what was he supposed to be concerned about more than anything else in his approach to truth? The approval of God. That was what was to dominate and govern his approach to studying the Bible. Handling accurately the word of truth. Rightly dividing, I think some translations say. And as if I recall looking that word up, it had to do with a guy who cut stone. And the idea was cut that stone straight. But the idea is rightly divided. That's a personal responsibility for the person who is a seeker of truth. That verse needs to become personal. I can't fulfill that responsibility to seek truth by listening just to my favorite preacher. I do like to listen to people preach. For any time I do that, I realize how far I've got to go in preaching. But I can't come to really understand truth and seek truth by just listening to my favorite preacher. Or by reading some magazine article in some kind of brotherhood magazine. Or by mindlessly repeating arguments that I've heard over the years. That's not studying and diligently seeking the truth. I have always liked Proverbs chapter 2, the way it describes seeking the knowledge of God. Look in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 to 5. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, here he gives them a list. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. We are accomplished at what we do because we put effort into arriving at those skills. We are accomplished in our jobs because at some point we put a lot of effort into developing our talents, whether it was scholastically or on-the-job training or whatever. We put a lot of effort into it. We devoted ourselves and committed ourselves to research and work through the hard technical stuff to acquire the knowledge to do our jobs and do them well. And for the man who wants understanding and wants the knowledge of God, he has to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. He uses his analogy to some guy who digs, who tries to mine out something in the ground, minerals. Hard work. Takes a lot of effort. And he's saying you have to dig, and dig some more. And I think that's particularly hard in our generation because we don't have as much time. I mean, I just think we live in a society where we are busy people. And I suffer the same as anybody else. And any day of the week, I can make a list of 30 things that I need to get done. And you know what? I can rationalize that probably 60% of those are fairly important things just to making life functional, you know. But I can get a list going of that many things, and Bible study can be not be a priority, you know. I can rationalize why I can get that done tomorrow, or I'll try to get that done before I go to bed, because all these other things just need to get done. And it's the society we live in. It is just reality. It's not fair to pretend like we don't live in that kind of society. And I don't. That doesn't mean necessarily that it would have been better to live in the first century society. But it probably was a more simple. You go visit some countries that are more simple countries, less technological, and some of their lives we may think are mundane and not as high tech as ours. But a lot of times they have all kinds of time on their hand to be at home and spend more time with the Word. That's not always true. There's a lot of people who... We have efficiency here. I've lived in Brazil, and guys got up at 5 in the morning, got on a train, and went to a bus to get on another bus to go to a town to work across town, and they came back, and it took them 2 hours. So I'm not saying that everybody just sits around and does, you know, has all that time. But on the other hand, sometimes it is easier in some other time periods. But we live here. We live today. We live right now. This is where we've been. This is where God's put us. And He expects us, in our society, with all the challenges, to still devote ourselves to Him with all of our hearts and to make the time necessary to really dig and to know the truth. Seek the truth. Seek the truth is something that we have to do. The last point that I want to make is that we need to accept the truth. The Proverbs said in chapter 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. We can know it, we must seek it, and we must accept it when we find it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Paul spoke about people who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator in Romans 1 and verse 25. When you find it, you can't trade it off for something else. They knew God existed, but they exchanged it for a lie because they didn't want Him. When Jesus taught on marriage and divorce, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, it was very hard, very difficult. In fact, the disciples said to Him after He told them what God's will was, what Jesus would accept and would not accept as far as marriage and divorce was concerned, they said in chapter 19 and verse 12, verse 10, they said, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it's just better not to marry. He said some really shocking things for their culture. And Jesus responded and said, not all men can accept this, but only those to whom it has been given. And at the end of it, He says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Basically, He told them that, you know, people have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, my way is the only way. It's the only way. And now that you know the truth, you have to choose to accept it. And that was overwhelming to them. I'm saying that's one issue, but there are lots of issues like that depending on where people are. You know, we have to accept the truth, and Jesus expects us to. And we can't be ashamed of people who do stand for the truth, who accept it and stand for it. Paul did that. I'm thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, where Paul was in jail for his faithfulness to Christ. Timothy was the young man who had followed Paul and seen him suffer, but now Timothy's alone. Paul has left him at Ephesus to do the job. He's given him a task. And that church had problems. It was hard, difficult. And he was kind of afraid to go at it alone. It says he was timid. Paul said, don't be timid. But Paul's stand for the truth led him to jail and eventually to death. And now Timothy is standing there and he's kind of worried about that. And Paul said to him in verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We have to accept the truth and accept the consequences that come with standing for the truth. Parable. Jesus told a parable. Two verses. Makes a powerful statement. Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant selling fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had. And he bought it. When one has found the truth, when you come to know what the Bible says about something, the pearl of great price. If you have to get, what Jesus is saying is if you have to get rid of every other pearl that you have obtained in order to obtain this pearl, then you made a good bargain. You made a good bargain. Corinthians is a challenge. Letter to Corinthians. So my challenge to you in that particular study is, as we move forward to study this book or whatever subject that you study, we have to set aside our wisdom and our pride and our colored glasses and our experiences so we can submit to God's wisdom. We have to look past the conditions in our own lives, our family conditions, and think about heaven. We have to get past our emotions and think about our soul's destiny. Can you imagine missing heaven because we loved ourselves or this present world or maybe another person more than we loved the truth? Can you imagine missing heaven because of that? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the truth. He is the truth on that matter. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke 13, that's the truth. That's the only way. Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who's in heaven. That's the truth. There's no other way. How bad do we want the truth? How bad do we want to go to heaven? Let me tell you what hell is. Hell is truth discovered too late. If we go to hell, we will know the truth. But it'll be too late to do anything about it. Let me tell you what heaven is. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about truth. It's about loving that more than anything else. Yeah. This morning, if that would truth would draw you to Jesus and cause you to become a disciple of His, then maybe this would be a good time for you to make that known. There's certainly water here that the ability to baptize you into Christ. Don't let this opportunity slip past you. Truth is, we don't know what tomorrow will be like as we stand and sing our song. Would you come forward?